So if you take your Bibles, turn to Philippians. We're going to go through the chapter that Paul read for us this morning. Choosing to be joyful is the topic of our sermon this morning. I know sometimes when I talk about a sermon or you look at the sermon outline, I think sometimes we make up our minds right then and there whether it's going to work for us or not. I know I hope that you're not sitting there this morning saying, nope, that ain't going to happen with me. Don't be that way. Let the Lord work in your heart. Listen to what God has to say in His Word. I'm telling you, it took me a while to get a handle on this, and I'm still working in some areas of my life on this, but it really works. It really does, and I hope you listen to what God's Word says to you this morning. So here we go. Choose to be joyful. I can't think of a better description of the Christian life than that found in Deuteronomy 11:11. It says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. Doesn't that describe our lives? It really does. And if you're still thinking, how in the world? No, I'm not smoking pot. This is what I'm thinking. Our circumstances rise and fall in the hills and valleys of our lives. A child does well in school, hill. The car breaks down, valley. Your husband takes you out for dinner and pays, hill. You learn you have a chronic illness, dark valley. Our lives are up and down. Up and down, constantly shifting. Our circumstantial paths are far from smooth. Sometimes we even have hills and valleys at the same time. As we experience joy in one area and sorrow in another, I can actually share one of those moments I had just recently. They were paving the parking lot. I was sitting in my office back there, and I could hear the whole church was rattling from all the commotion. And I was like, praise the Lord, this is really awesome. And then the phone rings, and the doctor says they found a spot on my pancreas. Up and down, up and down. You know, other times, we feel completely swallowed up in a storm-swept valley. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a wayward child. A torn relationship. Maybe it's physical pain. All of these can leave us feeling overwhelmed and helpless. But thankfully, God is a God of the hills and the valleys. If you're taking notes, 1 Kings 20:28 tells us that God is the hill, God is a God of the hills and the valleys. I had someone tell me this week that if Trump doesn't win, that God's not in control. I had to remind them that God is always in control. And whatever happens in your life is God's control in your life. I serve a great God. And you know what? A little election isn't going to turn him aside or get him all riled. God knows what he's doing, folks. And all we need to do is pray. You know what I pray about that? I pray that evil will not win. That's my prayer. Lord, don't let evil win, because evil is winning today, and that bothers me. But you know what? Jesus is coming back. Are you ready to meet him? But thankfully, God is a God of the hills and the valleys, 1 Kings 20:28. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 46, verse 1, that he is a very present help in whatever circumstance we face. Both great verses. Because of the Lord's presence, we can experience constant joy even though our circumstances are changing. Even in the ups and downs in life, we can know full joy when we are living in the presence of our God. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he explained to his disciples that he wanted them to live with his joy. I'd like you to turn to John. Keep your finger in Philippians. Turn to John chapter 15, if you would. I'm going to have you flipping around a little bit in God's Word today. It's gives me a little time to take a little drink and put some drops in my eyes. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Understand, the path ahead for the disciples was steep. And just think about this. In the next several hours, their master would be crucified, and they would be scattered. Over the next years, they were to face their own torture and persecution as they preached the message of the gospel. And what did Jesus tell them before any of this took place? Right before the most tragic experiences of their lives will begin to unfold, Jesus told them that they could know his constant remaining joy. We'll call it full joy. Full joy. Everyone, folks, everyone who has trusted Christ has the privilege of experiencing full joy. You have that privilege, folks. But so few Christians take advantage of this privilege. Why are so many Christians unhappy, disappointed, and miserable when they could be experiencing the Christian joy? As I thought about this, I wondered, where is the disconnect between Christ's promise and our experience? Where does this disconnect? Where is that? Well, that brings me to point number two, the thief of joy. The number one thief of joy is... Good, I'm glad I'm going over this. The number one thief of joy is circumstances. Circumstances. It's the unplanned, unexplainable, and the unchangeable things that cross our paths. We're not ready or willing for them, and they easily steal our joy. Most of us will agree that when things are going our way, we feel a lot happier. Of course we are. And we are much easier to live with. But our happiness quickly fades when things go wrong. I hope you can start seeing the problem here. Since very few of our circumstances of life are under our control, you can't control your circumstances. You can't. We have no control over the weather, the traffic, the price of food, or how people respond to us. We have little or limited control over our finances, accidents, or our health, or the health of our families. If our joy depends upon circumstances, and if we can do little or nothing to control these circumstances, we will be miserable. We will. You'll be miserable most of the time. We must learn to capture this thief by choosing joy. Joy is a choice. It's a choice that we make. And I'm going to say that many times here this morning in the next 2.5 hours. You need to choose joy. You must understand that happiness is based on what happens to you, and it depends on external circumstances that are often beyond our control. When things are going good, we're happy. And when things aren't going good, we're not happy. Joy, on the other hand, is based on what is in your heart, what's going on in here. It doesn't matter what's going on out here. I want you to understand that. And you know what? Jesus promised us that our joy can remain constant regardless of surrounding circumstances. I have two verses to back that up. John 16:22 says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And John 17:13 says, "And now come, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, I thought about this, and when I think of someone that has joy, I go back many years to when I was in my 20s. I would go on calling with our pastor. Whenever he would go to the hospital, he would take me along with him. And we went up to see a lady. Her name was Winnie Ballett. And this really struck me as a young man. Here's an old lady laying in bed, going to die, tubes running out of her like you wouldn't believe, and she was praising the Lord. Isn't this a great day to love the Lord? And she went on and on about that, and that struck me. And I got in the car and I thought, how can somebody have, I called it happiness at the time, going through what she went through? But she understood this. She had the joy of the Lord. She did. And I never will forget that. And I've come to realize that the Lord gives his people unending joy when they walk in obedience to him. You want this joy? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord? Which brings me to point three, a choice for joy. If you knew, let me ask you this, if you knew you were receiving a letter from an unjustly incarcerated man, what would you expect to read? Frustration? Anger? Gloom? You probably would, because when you even get treated unjustly, we don't respond well to that. But you know what? The book of Philippians actually is this letter. It's a prison epistle. And the Apostle Paul penned this letter from a Roman prison. While we would expect the letter to be sad and gloomy, it's not. The book of Philippians is even known as the Epistle of Joy. In these four short chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, and gladness no less than 19 times. Look at Philippians 1:25. We're going to jump around here in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy of faith." Paul considered the welfare of fellow Christians more important than his desire to go to heaven. Paul knew that as long as he was here on earth, he could assist their spiritual growth and their joy in the Christian faith. This joy is not from circumstances, but from a relationship with Jesus Christ, the source of true joy for believers. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 17. It says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul was perfectly willing to make a life of sacrifice to God, to make his life a sacrifice to God. And if that happened, to him it would be all joy. And he calls on the Philippians not to mourn at the prospect, but rather to rejoice. To him, every call to sacrifice and to toil was a call to his love for Christ. And therefore, he met it not with regret or complaint, but with joy. If you're taking notes, point A is discovering the secret. What was Paul's secret? That, you know, as I studied this years ago, what was his secret? How could Paul maintain a positive outlook and even mentor others in joyfulness while he was enduring such difficult circumstances? You know, I got bummed when the car broke down or something went wrong that I wasn't expecting. You know, it ruined my whole day. And then you look at Paul's life, and he was in prison unjustly. He did not deserve it. And yet he was joyful. That boggled my brain, and I wanted to know why. I believe the answer is found in this book of Philippians. It is. And it's found in another often repeated word that Paul used. It's mind. If you want to write that down. Paul used mind, think, and remember at least 16 times in this epistle. What do we learn from this? What did I learn from this? Listen to this. The secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks, our mindset. Did you get that? You can't always choose what happens to you, but you can always choose how you will shape your mindset. This verse here has really helped me with this. Another great memory verse. I've told you these verses many times. Philippians 4:8. If you want to turn over there, it's just a couple pages. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I love those verses. In the book of Philippians, Paul describes an attitude of mind that will produce joy regardless of whatever circumstance you're going through. These four chapters, the short epistle, has much to teach on how we can cultivate the right kind of mind, the right kind of thinking that we need to produce joy in our lives. If you're taking notes, I'll write down point B, developing a single mind, a fixed mind. I think that's very, very important that we need to have our minds fixed. In Philippians 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances and faces them honestly, but he looks at them from a completely different perspective than most of us would. Rather than looking at circumstances in themselves, he looks at them in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's a key. Paul's greatest passion was to know and to serve the Lord. So every circumstance he faced was viewed by how it could be used to accomplish this goal. Prison, hunger, loneliness, unjust treatment, fear, uncertainty. None of these things could rob Paul of his joy because he was not living to enjoy circumstances. He was living to serve Jesus Christ. This is another important point that will help you. When we look at our circumstances through Christ, everything changes, and that is the truth. When we look at our circumstances through Christ, everything changes. For instance, Paul referred to the chains he wore, not as heavy restrictions, but as my bonds in Christ. How would you feel if you're sitting in prison unjustly with chains on, chained to a Roman soldier? I'd be miffed, to be quite honest. But Paul didn't look at it that way. He looked at it as my bonds in Christ. Look at verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul did not see himself as facing an unjust civil trial, as being set for the defense of the gospel. He didn't look at it just going to trial. He looked at it to defend the gospel. Look at verse 17. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I like that. I thought about that a lot. I thought about him sitting there chained. He wasn't thinking about how he was getting wrongly treated. He was thinking how he could spread the gospel wherever he went. He was planning on that. I like that. I like that verse. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He even went so far as to explain his adverse circumstances as ultimately good because they encourage the furtherance of the gospel. You know what? As he struggled and God put him in different places, God used him to spread the gospel. Paul truly was a single-minded Christian. Look at verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12 a couple times today. It says, verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Joy is a matter of choice. Joy is a matter of choice. It is a positive mindset we choose to embrace and express. It does not come from our circumstances. It comes as we choose to see our circumstances in relation to Christ. Our response to circumstances can be likened to that of a sailor's response to the wind. I like this. The following poem describes this truth. One ship sails east, one ship sails west, regardless of how the wind blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. What does this mean? It means two people can experience the same circumstances, but their emotions can be in opposite spectrums. You know what? One will respond poorly, one will respond with joy. And you know what? What makes the difference? The choice we make. The choices we make. So brings me to point four. Reasons for joy. Since joy is determined by the mindset we choose, what is it that we should focus our minds on during difficult circumstances? Well, the answer is found in the book of Philippians. I hope that you'll go home this week and look at the book of Philippians. It's a great little book. Notice what Paul decided to think about as he penned this epistle. Our first reason for joy is point A, our personal relationship with Christ. Our personal relationship with Christ. The very foundation of our joy is that we know Christ. And you know what? I hope each one of you has assurance that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, that's your first step, receiving Christ as your Savior. Paul's opening words in Philippians affirmed his relationship with Christ, as well as reminding his readers in the Philippian church of their relationship with Christ. Philippians 1:1 says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi." Regardless of the instability of earthly circumstances, we can rejoice in knowing that we have a secure home in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. It is for me. And you know what? And that we have an eternal future greater than any of us can plan. And yet, our relationship with Christ gives us so much more than a home in heaven. It gives us a direct access to our Heavenly Father. We talked a little bit about that last week. And the privilege of an ongoing and ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus pointed out this as the best part of eternal life. He gave us at salvation. He says in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Sometimes we just need to refocus our attention from our circumstances to the blessings of knowing the Lord. We need to choose and remember the privileges we have in Christ. The second reason for joy, point B, is our position as servants. Our position as servants. At first thought, the position of a servant may not seem to you a very good reason to rejoice. But that would depend on whom you had the opportunity to serve. For instance, those who serve in the White House, probably not a good example right now, but you know what? I know those people are proud to serve their president. I know that. And this is how Paul felt about the opportunity to serve the Lord. In Philippians, in the first verse, he focused on his special position. I'll read it again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Serving Jesus was a privilege to Paul. Through years of ministry, Paul faced many difficulties, but even these he endured cheerfully because he chose to remember that serving Christ is an honor. Acts 20:24, I'd like you to turn there if you would, please. Acts 20:24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This position, when faithfully fulfilled, also gives us the incredible opportunity to one day experience the joy of hearing the words of praise from the Lord Jesus himself. Wouldn't it be great to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from Jesus Christ himself? Did you ever think about that? That would be awesome. Another reason for our joy, point C, is pleasant memories of people. Pleasant memories of people. As Paul suffered in prison, he turned his mind and prayers toward those he had previously led to Christ and then discipled. As he purposely filled his thoughts with the memories of their fellowship, his soul was filled with joy. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." We all have memories. We can draw from our memory bank sorrowful memories or joyous ones. And we need to choose to cherish the pleasant, wholesome memories of people we love. I thought about this when I was laying down at Freighter wondering if I was going to go to heaven or not. I had my computer with me and I had all our family pictures of a lot of trips that we made. It was very comforting to me. You know, I've had a good life. If my life ended today, I've had a very good life. Don't feel bad for me. But one thing that really cheered me up, I'm glad my kids aren't here, is we were fishing up on Stella Lake and it was a beautiful night. The lake was like glass. And it was just at sunset. The sun was going down over the lake. And my son and his wife and my younger son were standing right on the edge of the boat in the back. And of course, the devil sneaked up on me and said, "Wouldn't that be fun to push them into the lake?" So I got my phone all ready, and I turned on the video, and I put my foot on the trolling motor, and I jerked the boat. And my sons went like this, and my daughter-in-law was going in. And my son grabbed her by the belt and pulled her back, and she turned around and gave me the look. And that was what I was looking for. And I laughed about that more than I can tell you at the hospital. That just really thrilled me. Aren't I bad? But you know what? I have great memories of a lot of things with our families, and I'm grateful for that. Something else you can think about. Do you remember the person who led you to Christ? Do you remember someone who has had a positive spiritual influence in your life? Do you remember someone you've led to the Lord or have been able to disciple and teach? I just lost a lady that I discipled and taught years and years ago. She's with the Lord now, that Janine Haling. I always called her the diamond in the rough. She was a lady that was a bartender, and she was a very, very rough lady, but God saved her. And I told her if a fight broke out in church, her and I are on the same team, because she could put knots on your head faster than you could rub them. But you know what? I have great memories of that. We need to take time to remember. Take time to remember. And take time to make a memory when you cross the path of someone else. Develop and cultivate the kind of fellowship Paul enjoyed with the Christians from Philippi. Then even when adverse circumstances threaten to overwhelm you, you can draw pleasant memories of joy from your memory bank. Another reason for joy, point D, is perfect confidence in God's plan. I think this is important, and I'm sure there's a lot of believers today that don't have any confidence in the plan of God. Please listen to this. Choosing to focus our minds on the confidence we can have in God's plan for our lives is huge. It's huge. So much of our mental and emotional energy is wasted on worry, doubt, and fear. Paul had every reason to feel concern over his own situation and that of the Christians in Philippi. For himself, Paul did not yet know if he would be freed or condemned to death. Yet his confidence in God's ability to perform his will was so great that he dismissed the worry, entirely reminding his readers that Christ would be magnified either way. I'll prove it with this verse. Look at verse 20 of Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul could have also felt concern for the Christians in Philippi. Instead of worrying, Paul chose to put his confidence in God's work in their lives of those he loved. He says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What emotional freedom we give ourselves when we choose to place our confidence in God and remembering his promises. Another one of my favorite promises, which settles my spirit during times of unrest, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I read earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think the King James says, make your paths straight, for sure. The best thing you can do, folks, is trust the Lord with all your heart. That's the best you can do. And don't lean under your own understanding. You know what? You're not going to understand some things. You're just not. Why is God allowing this in my life? I don't understand. Well, Lord, I'm trusting you to do what you're going to do. And I'm going to be faithful. That's what we need to be. I wrote here, just quoting these verses is like pouring soothing balm on my troubled soul. Here's something that's important, and I want you to listen. Joy is a deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of your life. Do you understand that? Joy is a deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of your life. And that's the truth. The sooner you learn that and understand that, the better you'll be. Another reason for joy is E, precious friends. Precious friends. I don't think of a prison cell as the most socially stimulating environment. But even in loneliness of isolation, Paul rejoiced in his friends God had given him. Look at verses 7 and 8, if you would, please. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul nurtured spiritually enriching friendships everywhere he traveled. In Corinth, The Lord gave him Aquila and Priscilla. In Lystra, he began a mentoring relationship with Timothy. From the outset of his ministry, Paul traveled with Barnabas, and later he took Silas for his traveling companion. And I just thought of Luke. Luke traveled with him also. Relationships such as these are treasures. Spiritually enriching relationships thrive only where Christians desire to work together for the cause of Christ. As you share a common heart for the Lord and a common goal to see his work accomplished with other Christians, you will find a common fellowship. You will cherish your friendships that you have, your Christian fellowship. Another reason for our joy, if you're taking notes, F, pioneers of the gospel, you can write there. Let me explain. More than anything, Paul's desire was to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome was the hub of the great empire and the key city of its day. From Corinth, Paul wrote of his great desire to preach the gospel in Rome. That was his desire. Romans 1:15 says, "So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." I think Paul, when he was thinking this, he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, not as a prisoner. God had different plans for him. This was obviously not the plan he had in mind, and I'm sure that's true. Yet sitting in a Roman prison, Paul wrote a letter to encourage Christians to rejoice in the Lord. How could this be possible? Well, in Romans 1:12, Paul rejoiced in the fact that his circumstances, unplanned and unpleasant as they were, actually furthered the gospel. It says, but in verse 12 says, I read it already, but let me read it again to you. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The word furtherance, I circled in my Bible, is the verse in this verse was a Greek military term referring to a pioneer advance. It described those who went ahead of the troops to open the way into a new territory. As I thought about this, we so often allow difficult circumstances to keep us from advancing in our Christian lives. We really do. You know what? And I thought, as I thought about that, especially in spreading the gospel. But sometimes God arranges circumstances to allow us to pioneer new areas of ministry. Paul endeavored to see every difficult situation in this light. From the very beginning, Paul's ministry in Philippi had been full of unpleasant circumstances, including a public beating and a dungeon imprisonment, Acts 16. And what did Paul and Silas do? They rejoiced, holding a midnight prayer meeting and singing praises to the Lord. As a result, the jailer was saved, and a church was planted in this city. While our chains may not be as dramatic or as difficult as Paul's, God can use any difficulty we surrender to him. He can. Do you know what? Are you in a bad way now? Commit that to the Lord. Ask him to use you in this circumstance. Maybe you'll be able to lead someone to Christ through this that needs to see the testimony that you have. I'm going to tell you a secret. If you don't tell anybody, you heard it from me. Just kidding. The secret's this. You must look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. You must choose to rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God is not doing. That's easier said than done, folks. And the only way you can do it is with the Holy Spirit's help. And choosing joy. Luke 15:10 says, I like this verse, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." If the angels rejoice over someone being saved, how much more should we rejoice in the opportunity to have a part in leading a sinner to Christ? Even if that opportunity is made possible by chains. Something for us to think about. I don't like that idea, but you know what? We're all going to have problems, and God is going to lead us that way, I think, sometimes, for His honor and His glory. And then the last reason for joy is G, privileges of seeing Christ magnified. Privilege of seeing Christ magnified. Difficult circumstances provide another opportunity, that of magnifying Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You ever wondered what Paul meant when he expressed his desire to see Christ magnified in his body? After all, Christ is already infinitely bigger than we are. How can we magnify Christ? Perhaps this example will be helpful. Our role in magnifying Christ is similar to that of a telescope in helping us see the stars. Although the stars are infinitely larger than the telescope magnifies them, not by making them bigger, but by bringing them closer for observation. This is what we as believers are to do: bring Jesus close to others. Many people think of Jesus as a myth. Others think of him as only a mere human who lived centuries ago and has no bearing on our lives today. But let an unsaved person watch a believer endure a crisis with joy and hope, and that unsaved person can see Jesus magnified. See Jesus brought closer to their lives. For those of us who know and love the Lord, understanding that trials are an opportunity to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ through our lives as He transforms adversity into a privilege of joy. So in closing here, in our home in Helenville, a simple instrument is mounted on the wall at the end of the hallway. It's called a thermostat. With the ease of pushing a button, we can raise or lower the temperature of our home, and the thermostat regulates it to our comfort. In another room, we have a different instrument. This one is called a thermometer. If we're too hot, we can take a look at the thermometer and know just how hot we are. If we're not feeling well, we can use another thermometer to help us identify if we have a fever, which indicates infection. But unlike the thermostat, the thermometer does nothing to change the temperature. It merely reports it as it is. Without God's help, we are all like a thermometer. Our actions and reactions merely reflect our surrounding circumstances. Our responses rise and fall according to our emotional climate. By deliberately choosing joy, we can be thermostats, literally adjusting our emotions to match the promises of God and the privileges we have to serve Him and pioneer the wonderful news of the gospel. Circumstances change, feelings fluctuate, but the mind that has stayed on Christ can know constant joy. To rejoice is a choice. I'm a poet and don't even know it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy that we can have, even in difficult circumstances, Lord. And I know it's very hard for us to learn this, but I pray, Lord, that you'll work in hearts today. I pray if someone's going through a very hard time in their lives, I pray, Lord, that you show them that they can choose joy, even though circumstances stink. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help them with this. And they'll find that their Christian life will be much better. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. I really do thank you, Lord. And I pray that you give each one a safe trip home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.